A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on September 21, 1986, entitled, Praying to an Absent God. The scripture readings are Psalm 88 and Mark 15, verses 33 through 39. The text for the sermon is Psalm 88, verses 13 and 14. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Have you ever been in a situation where it seemed as though you prayed and prayed and prayed and God was absent? Have you ever felt that you were beyond the pale of God's hearing and responding? Have you ever felt cut off? Have you ever continued to cry and found no response? Have you had the experience of praying to an absent God? The psalmist did, and he expresses that experience poignantly in Psalm 88. Now, if you read the Psalms and are familiar with them, and I'm reasonably sure you are, if you are with any part of the Scripture, because they are the favorite devotional portion of the Scripture, being familiar with the Psalms, you'll know that it is not unusual to have complaint and pleading and lament in the Psalms. The Psalms are the deep cries of the heart, and the Psalms give expression to the depths of human experience. And so you have this crying out to God out of all kinds of circumstances, and frequently in the Psalms you have the laments and the complaints that come from a soul that is wrenched and in anguish. For example, the words we just read from Mark's Gospel, which record that word from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, are words that come from Psalm 22. Jesus, in his time of agony, was reciting the psalm, and those words are a part of the expression of the psalmist's forsakenness, which Jesus appropriated to himself. But if you continue through the psalm, you'll find that the psalm ends with an expression of trust. And so it is with, I believe, every other psalm in the Old Testament. The complaint and the lament in every other instance is not the last word. But the thing that's unique about Psalm 88, and I don't know whether you picked it up as I read it, but the thing that's unique about it is that there is no resolution of the problem. There is no lessening of the burden. There is no scattering of the darkness. There is no light breaking through, no expression of trust or hope or confidence. The last word of Psalm 88 is darkness. The psalmist cries and is not heard. He pleads and gets no response. And at the end of the psalm, he is still in the pit, dangling in the abyss, wallowing in darkness and anguish, and there is nothing in the psalm that breaks it. That's the unique thing about Psalm 88. So why don't we just cut Psalm 88 out of the Bible? Or if we leave Psalm 88 in the Bible, at least let's not think about it on Sunday morning. There's a lot of the Bible to preach. Why pick Psalm 88 to preach on? Don't we come to church after a tough week knowing that there are enough problems to go around, come here for some bit of refuge, some bit of a haven from the storm, some bit of encouragement? Don't you have the right to come here and be inspired and encouraged? Isn't it the church's business to give you a positive mental attitude to go out and knock them dead again next week? Hasn't the world even kind of co-opted the church in order to keep our spirits up to lift us up and keep us consuming and producing and getting on with life. Why preach on Psalm 88, which is a cry in the dark, a prayer to the absent God, when I could find so many other marvelous texts to speak on? You know why? Because life is like that. That's not all there is to life. And it's not the only word in this book. But Psalm 88 is an honest and faithful reflection of the way life is, some of the time for everybody, and all of the time for somebody. And so, to be honest with the Word of God and honest with human experience, I have to share with you as your pastor that sometimes the darkness is so thick that no light can penetrate it. Sometimes the dilemma is so full of anguish that no easy answer will resolve it. Sometimes the trouble is so heavy that there is no way to scatter it and do away with it. Sometimes, in human experience, it is just the feeling of being cut off, beyond the pale of grace, beyond the experience of the embrace of love. Why preach on Psalm 88? In order to be honest with you, in order to say to you, if that's where you are, that it's not because there's something wrong with you, nor is it because there's something wrong with God, but to say to you, in such a situation, that that's the way life is sometimes, wait. Just wait. Sometimes in the darkness, just wait on the Lord. Jesus confirmed the experience of the psalmist. It's very interesting. If you take the four Gospels, the portrayal of crucifixion, you'll come up with seven words from the cross, the famous seven words from the cross. But you have to take all four Gospels to get the seven. There's a cantata, the seven last words. I could have gone to John's Gospel, where the last word is one of triumph. It is finished. John wanted to say, he wanted to witness to the completion of God's redemptive act in Jesus with that expression put on Jesus' lips. Maybe someone thought they heard him say it. Or maybe John surmised that must have been what he sighed. Matthew gives us the word of forsakenness, which John doesn't record. But Matthew does not have his word of forsakenness as the last word. Luke is the most comforting to read, because there you have Jesus not expressing desolation and dereliction, but rather, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's the way I kind of like to have Jesus die. But to be honest with you this morning, I went to Mark's Gospel, which is the earliest Gospel, which probably reflects the most primitive remembrance of that event, that awful event. And what does Mark tell us? He tells us that Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he tells us that he breathed a great sigh and died. Alone, in darkness, no expression of trust. joy, ultimate victory in Mark's account of crucifixion. And friends, the crucifixion is a part of human experience. The psalmist three times over in this psalm cries out to God. The psalm opens, "O Lord my God, by day I call for help. By night I cry aloud with in thy presence." In the ninth verse, "I have called upon thee, O Lord, every day and spread out my hands in prayer to thee." Verse 13, "But Lord, I cry to thee. My prayer comes before thee in the morning. Why hast thou cast me off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thy face from me?" Anguish, darkness. Why preach on that? Because life's like that. The psalmist speaks of Sheol, of the pit. It's a Hebrew word that points, sometimes it's in the old versions, it was translated hell, but it's not a place of final judgment or a place of fiery judgment. But the horrible thought for the Old Testament saint was to be in Sheol, which was a kind of a place beyond the possibility of communion with God. In our space explorations, there's a time when the space capsule or the shuttle plummets back to the earth. And there's a moment when it comes through that ozone layer when, because of some physical laws which I don't fully understand, nonetheless there is a blackout of communication. There's that moment when, at least in the early days of space exploration, when we held our breath, when the space center held its breath, when there was no communication, blackout. Some of you know what it is to feel like you are in the ozone layer where nothing's getting through and nothing's coming back. Life is like that. Human experience is like that. The psalmist said, "I cry, I pray, I plead in the morning, in the evening, all day long, I raise my hands." The only word is a thunderous silence. And the only light is a darkness that one can cut. Life is like that. We don't admit that often in the church. Most of the people who know that are people who've left the church because they found life like that, but they never heard about it in church, because in church, we've got a book with answers and a person with answers. I get very nervous in a situation where I don't have an answer. And so do you. When someone's in deep agony, you don't want to go be with them. And if you have to go and be with them, you'll call me up and say, "What do I say?" Because we're very nervous when we are in the presence of pain and darkness and we don't have anything to say. Because essentially what we want to do is go in and cure the situation. We want to cure the situation. We want to be able to bring a word that will help. We want to be able to bring a salve that will heal. We want to be able to bring some kind of something that will solve the awful agony of the situation. We don't like to be in the presence of pain that is so profound that there is simply no word by which it can be scattered. And if we are caregivers, we want to go in with a diagnosis and a remedy. But you've been on the other side of that care. Sometimes all was darkness and night for you, and someone came in with a word that was meant to be helpful, but which just fell on hollow ears because it was so superficial, because it didn't touch you in the depths. Because there are times when there is no word appropriate. There are times when we must simply go there and absorb the pain and be present in the darkness and be still. And we who like to be in control and who like to manipulate the situation and like to manage the affairs of the world find it very hard just to go there and have nothing to say, but in solidarity with the darkness and the pain, trust that that presence in the darkness itself will be the beginnings of some possible healing. And so, a word to caregivers: identify with the darkness. And do not think it's incumbent upon you to bring the light. Because sometimes human experience will not be penetrated by any light. And then this word to you who may be in that darkness. The psalmist made no confession of sin, nor did he make some grand theological statement about how transcendent God is and therefore how he could not possibly be present. The psalmist, in his darkness and in his pain, kept on pleading. This is not a psalm of mute depression. This is not a psalm of silent despair. This is a psalm of angry crying, of pleading, of storming heaven, of waiting in the darkness, experiencing the presence of God in his absence. Does that sound like gobbledygook? Does that sound like gospel mishmash? Sometimes God's presence is known more profoundly in his absence than at any sweet moment when skies are blue and music floats across the air. It was when God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and Jesus cried out, my God, why are you absent? That we know that we had the most profound presence of God that human history will ever have. Have you known a friend or a loved one or a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife whom you loved with all your soul and from whom you were separated? And during the time of separation, did you feel that yearning to embrace, to be with, to commune? Have you ever experienced the presence of a loved one in their absence? Have you ever come to embrace again a loved one and in their presence been even let down in comparison with the expectation of communion in the absence? The psalmist prayed to an absent God, but he knew the presence of God in God's absence. I can't explain that to you intellectually, and you cannot intellectually grasp it, but maybe gut to gut, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes in the deepest darkness, the miry clay, the desolate pit, when the heavens were as brass, when there was no shaft of light, no word of hope, no note of a song, even then, in the absence, there was the poignant presence of God. I can't explain that. Let me just give you my own witness. That when I pray for the healing and the disease ravishes on, still I will hope in Him. When I pray for life, and the answer is death, yet will I trust Him. When I seek some word, and there is only the thunderous silence, still I will hope in His word. When I cry out to Him, and He is far from me, yet I will trust Him. In the darkness and alone, because beyond Psalm 88 and beyond Mark 15, through death, God raised Him up. And on the first day of the week, we worship, because our living Lord has said to us, take heart. My grace is sufficient for you. Wait on the Lord. Let us pray. Father, no answers here. No denial of the darkness. No attempt to blunt the pain. But simply a resolute determination to wait. To wait in the darkness. To wait in the silence. To wait in the anguish. To wait. You are our God. We'll not let you go, who has promised never to let us go. Keep us then in the embrace of your love, and return to us the joy of thy salvation, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord.